So that's down on the lake, right? No, good morning. Those of you that weren't here in the Sunday school hour, we had a great time there, and I enjoyed time of interaction. If you have questions, we're not going to do that again this hour, but we'll be available after the service, and we'll be happy to answer questions. And some of you are asking about some of the things on the word cloud there at our display, so I encourage you to, you know, satisfy your curiosity. Ask us about those, and we'd be happy to tell you. But God's doing great things, and COVID wasn't a surprise to him. I don't think any of us expected it to be this two-year, you know, whatever it is, event, but God knew what it was going to do, and he knew how he was going to use it, and he has used it. And I'm thankful that we serve a God who's in control. One thing I didn't ask is, you're in control of the clock. What time do I need to finish today? Just go. Ice cream's tonight. All right. That's good. Nobody mentioned the Reese cups for the ice cream. I don't know. You know, Reese cups, M&Ms. Anyway, I won't be here, so I can let y'all get fat over those things. Oreos, those are good too. All right. Well, as we get started this morning, let me ask you to open your Bibles. We're going to look at a few places, but let's go to Jeremiah chapter 29. We'll start here. We're going to read one verse, then we'll move to some other passages today. Jeremiah chapter 29. Verse 11, familiar verse probably. I'm going to ask if you're able, if you're not able, that's fine, but if you're able, please stand as we read this opening passage today out of respect for God's word. Just focus our minds and our attention on this as we get into the scripture today. Jeremiah 29, verse 11. When you found it, go ahead and stand if you're able. And when most people are standing, I'll read it. In fact, let's read it aloud together. That worked well in the Sunday school hour. Was that Sunday school? Or was that the main service? That was earlier in the service. It's all running together in my head. But let's read that aloud. Jeremiah 29, verse 11. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you have plans for us. In fact, you had plans for us before we were even formed. You knew us before you formed us. And you had a purpose for each of us. Thank you for giving our lives purpose and for being the power behind that purpose. So I pray today that we would see a little bit more of what you want to do in us and through us to build your kingdom and bring glory to your name. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Here in this passage, Jesus, or God is writing here to Israel, the Lord is writing through the prophet Jeremiah, and he's telling them that God has plans to give them an expected end. Now, one of the things I learned in my Bible college training was, look at what the words mean. You know, that's good for all of us as we study the scripture. And I looked up that word expected, an expected end. And it has the idea of a cord or an attachment. An attachment, or something that you can hold on to. I like that definition. It's something we can hold on to. It's a basis of our faith. There is an expected end, something that we can plan for. And our expected end, we read about that in John chapter 10, verse 28. I'll read that for you. John 10, verse 28. And if you want to turn there, that's fine. We'll spend the majority of our time today in the New Testament now. John 10, verse 28, Jesus said, "And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." I mentioned this morning in Sunday school, somebody was asking about persecution. And our greatest persecution, our greatest opposition comes from the organized religions that control their people through fear. If you don't do this in our church, you won't go to heaven. Our hope is not in a church. Our hope is in Jesus Christ. Because he said, I give unto them. A church cannot give eternal life. A church can tell you how to find it in Jesus Christ. But a church doesn't give eternal life. The church is who has received eternal life. Jesus said, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Hallelujah. We can know that we have an expected end, and our end, here's the great thing, our end doesn't end. We have an end that is endless. It is eternal life in Jesus Christ. If you don't have that hope, if you don't have the assurance, the knowledge that you have eternal life, you've missed your purpose. Because Jesus said, I have come to give them life. That's why he came for you. You were created to be an eternal creature. But because of sin, we cut it off short. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Because of sin, death entered into the world. And because of that, there is a finality that comes in death. We will suffer physical death or the rapture. I'm really hoping for the second of those. But anyway, we'll suffer some physical separation from this body, but never from our spirit. And God has a new glorified body for us. I am looking forward to that, I have to say. But we have a hope, not in ourselves, not because of our good works, because there's none that does good. Not because of our affiliation, not because of how we were born or where we were raised, but because of Jesus Christ. He gives us eternal life. That is what we can hold on to. We have, as believers, an expected end. If you don't have that today, you can have it today. Because Jesus said, whosoever will may come. And all that come unto me, I will give them eternal life. There is an expected end. Our expected end is that hope of eternal life. How do we know that that promise is true? Well, Titus 1 tells us, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. See, I'm not the one offering the promise. Pastor Fenton's not the one offering the promise. It's God who gave us the promise of eternal life. And our hope is in the God who cannot lie. It is his gift. I give unto them eternal life. You cannot get it any other way. Thank you for the gift to my wife. Thank you for honoring her. She deserves honor. She puts up with me. So, but she didn't do anything for that. Well, she's put up with me. But anyway, you gave her that gift just out of your love for her. And that's what God did for us. He gives us the gift of eternal life. And it must be a gift. We can be assured of that gift. We have confidence. It's what we expect. It is our expected end. But God doesn't just give us life. If you're in John 10, turn back to verse 10. The thief cometh not before to steal and to kill and to destroy. We talked about that in Sunday school. But Jesus contrasts that and he said, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Now, what comes to your mind when you think of abundant? Help me out here. A lot? Plentiful? Good. Full? Okay, I put down these words. I put exceeding, superfluous. I've always loved that word since I had it as a vocabulary word in school. Superfluous. I mean, even just using it is superfluous most of the time. But anyway, superfluous, it is excessive, right? In fact, it's the same word that we find in Ephesians 3:20, where our God will do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. See, we have an expected end, eternal life, but so many of us kind of expect that that's all there is. But that's not what God has for us. God has, I believe, some unexpected ends for us as well. He wants to do much more than we could ask or think. See, salvation, it is an end, but it is also a beginning. It's kind of like graduation. In May, we came back just in time for our daughter to march in graduation. Our home church has a Christian school, and they've been handling all of our homeschool records throughout all these years. And she came back, and she was able to march in a graduation exercise at our home church. It was a wonderful day. But that graduation, though it was an end, it was a commencement. It is really a beginning. It's the start of something new. When we put our faith in Jesus Christ, we are born again. A birth is the start of something new. It is an end. It is a goal. It is God's desire for each of us. And if you don't have that, that's his desire for you to receive his gift of eternal life. But when we receive it, it is a beginning. It is the end in the fact that it is the starting point. How many of you like geometry? All two of you. Great. Okay, three. All right, 2.5. I guess in geometry you can have fractions too, right? So when you look at a vector, there's an end point and a ray going out, right? The end that we have is the beginning. That's our eternal life. The expected end is, this is where we start, and we're supposed to go forward from here. God has unexpected ends. Can you see into next year? Sometimes that would be nice, but I think most of us, once we get to the next year, we're like, I'm glad I didn't really know about this. I would have been worried a long time. But God reveals and exposes and makes us aware of things when we need to know. It's kind of like in the military, it's on a need-to-know basis, right? And most of us don't need to know, we just need to know the one who knows. Abundant life. He didn't just give us life. He gave us abundant life. Now, I heard some people say it this way, you know, you've got problems, and people say, well, you know, that's life. You know, that's life, and well, do you have a lot of problems? Well, God gave us abundant life. That's not the life that he's talking about there. The life is that Christ is our life. And he has something better than we could imagine. But that abundant life is not based on our performance. It's based on his. Sometimes we get this idea that, well, you know, I did this. I committed this sin. I don't think God can use me. I don't really think, you know, I'm such a disappointment to God. Read through the Psalms. David, with all that he did, said, God, you delight in me, not in my actions. It's not performance based. He accepts us because we are his. And he loves us forever. His abundant life isn't based on our performance. It's not based on our lineage. It's based on his love for us. His grace. Romans chapter 5 is one of my favorite passages. It should be one of yours too, by the way. I'm just going to give you my opinion there. But Romans chapter 5, and a verse in there, there's a phrase that's repeated very often in this chapter and throughout the New Testament, but especially here in Romans chapter 5, and that is much more. Much more. We see that in verse 8, God commendeth his love toward us while we were yet sinners. Christ died for us, much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath. And he continues on, much more in verse 10, and it goes on in verse 20. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. And often we use this verse in evangelism because there are people that feel like, I've done so much wrong. I've been such a terrible sinner. God could never save me. And no matter how much sin we have, God's grace is much more. But we have this idea that God's grace is just enough more. Right? Do we feel that way sometimes? Yeah, I've sinned up to here and, well, at least, God, you were enough. He's not just enough. It is infinitely more. Much more. No matter how much sin you could measure, God's grace is infinitely more. And it's not just enough to save us. He gives us abundant life. He wants to do much more. God's grace is much more than our sin. Not just to save us from the penalty of sin, but he also saves us from the power of sin. But we like to use Hebrews as an excuse because lay aside every weight and the sin that doth easily what? Well, you know, Pastor, that's just my besetting sin. We all have a besetting sin. His grace is not just enough. It is much more that we can turn from every sin and walk in righteousness. Because we have the righteous God, the Holy Spirit, living inside of us. We have his life. And there's no sin in his life. It's his righteousness. So grace is much more than our sin. And when we understand that much more, the result is going to be sanctification. Because we are his representatives. We are his ambassadors. We have the privilege as your missionaries to go to Uganda and represent you as Seneca Bible Baptist Church. We are your representatives. What we do is a reflection on you. There's a connection. And honestly, what you do has a reflection on us. And as you pray for us, we also pray as a family for your church and for your pastor. Because we are co-laborers in ministry. We are representatives of you. But even more than representatives of you, of our mission agency, of our home church, we're representatives of Jesus Christ, as are you. And when people see us, they gauge and they judge what Christianity is. They judge who God is based on us. Well, that's not fair. Why not? It's Christ in us. And if He is in control of us, they will see Christ. So when we understand that grace is much more than our sin, it's not just the end point. It's the walk of faith and of sanctification. Grace and God's grace, that is much more. It's much more than our sin. And it should result in sanctification. But that's not the end either. That's still just the start. His grace is more than our sin. It should also be more than our service. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 15, if you would. 1 Corinthians 15. Paul here, perhaps what we would view as the greatest missionary. But it's interesting to me that Paul, the greatest missionary, we'd say, is the only one of the apostles who did not walk with Jesus for the 3 years. So we're in the same boat. Paul did see the resurrected Christ. I understand that he had that. He had the Damascus Road experience. We didn't have that. We see Christ. The written word reveals the living word, Jesus Christ. And we have the same opportunity that Paul had. And Paul says here in verse 10, but by the grace of God, there again we see his grace. By the grace of God, I am what I am. That's our testimony. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. Paul realized it wasn't because he had sat at the feet of Gamaliel that God used him. It wasn't because he was well respected and accepted by the brethren in Jerusalem. It wasn't because Barnabas had taken him under his wing initially up there in Antioch and helped him. It wasn't because of the 3 years and then the 14 years. It wasn't because of anything that Paul had done, any experience in his life. It was because of the grace of God. It was God's power in him that developed and resulted in more than the others, not because of Paul, but because of not Paul, if I could say it that way. Because Paul realized, I've got to put Paul aside and let it just be Christ. Because he's much more. And so Paul realized, it's not what I can do. It wasn't his abilities. It wasn't his education. It wasn't his network and connections. It wasn't anything except Christ. And Paul, who writes Christ, who is our life. He understood that. And sometimes we get this idea that, well, Pastor, I would do A, B, C, or D if I could do. Well, I would teach Sunday school, but I would go out to the nursing home, except I can't. You know, the Israelites said that when they were going into the Promised Land. We cannot go up and take the land. It wasn't about them. When we say, I can't, what we really mean is he can't. But he can. God can do what he wants to. But he only does it when we let go. And so when we understand that God's grace is much more than our service, our abilities, it leads us to surrender. Okay, God, use me how you want. Have you ever picked up a pair of gloves that were stiff? You try to put them on and they don't want to move? I wonder if that's what it's like when God tries to use us sometimes. And at first, it's hard work to get it pliable. It's a lot better, you know, that soft calfskin leather, you know, that's just so smooth and easy to bend. You know, it's getting cold enough, I'm going to have to get my driving gloves out. But anyway, it was in the 40s the other day. I'm from the equator. I'm not used to that. So, you know, those gloves. A glove doesn't do anything except allow the hands to perform the task. When we allow God's hand to perform the task, he can do much more. It's not about our abilities, it's about his ability. What it comes down to is, God, am I going to be stiff or am I going to be surrendered? His grace is much more than our sin. We need to be sanctified and fit for the Master's use. His grace is much more than our service. I've I've got to let go and say, God, it's not my ability, your ability. Let it flow. Let it work through me. I surrender. But his grace is also much more than our sight. It's more than our sight. We're in 1 Corinthians. Turn over to 2 Corinthians. And Paul uses an example here of the Macedonians doing much more than what seemed possible. And it's a longer passage here. I'll start in verse 1, 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And he writes here, "Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit," or I want to draw your attention to the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. Notice again, it's the grace of God. It wasn't because it was the church of Macedonia. It was the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. How that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. How many of you are thankful for God's grace? How many of you want more grace? How does it come? When we realize that we can't. In their deep poverty, it abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power. They were willing of themselves. Verse 5 explains that they did not, as we hope, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. Here, the Macedonian church had made a promise to give for the advancement of the gospel. But they didn't do it according to the calculator. They didn't consult their CPA. They didn't get on QuickBooks and see what the totals were. They said, God, what do you want us to do? And it didn't make sense. It didn't add up on paper. Hey, when we were trying to get land in Uganda, it didn't add up on paper. But God doesn't use the same paper I do. I can't explain except that God did much more than what I could see. And he provided the land for our church. And beyond that, he provided money to start construction. For to their power, I didn't have it, but God is no bigger. And here's the great thing. God doesn't need our money. We need God to use our money. We need him more than we need our money, because the reality is it's not ours anyway. He already owns it. It's just whether or not we let him manage it. But the churches in Macedonia, it didn't make sense. They couldn't see how God was going to do what he was going to do. They just knew God wanted them to give. They couldn't see next year. They couldn't see tomorrow. They just said, God, we belong to you, so everything in our pockets belongs to you. Everything in our house belongs to you. God, do what you want to with it. They gave of themselves. And so Paul says in verse 7, therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and in diligence and your love to us, see that ye abound in this grace also. Do we need to grow in faith? Absolutely. We need to grow in faith. Do we need to grow in our utterance, speaking the word, proclaiming the word? Yeah. Do we need to grow in our knowledge of the word? Yes. In our diligence, in our love. But he didn't say abound in the giving, though that's what he was referring to. He said abound in the what? The grace. Grace giving. That's what Pastor was talking about this morning. If we're going to abound in grace, many times it is demonstrated through our giving of saying, God, I don't see how this is going to work out, but I see the one who's going to have to work it out. And it's not in the mirror. It's in this book. So as we grow in faith, as we grow in diligence and utterance and knowledge and love, because that's really the basis of our giving. God, I've received your love. I'm so excited about your love, your grace to me. I want others to have that grace, to have that love. And that's the great thing about it. It's like the loaves and the fishes, right? Jesus just kept breaking. And it kept, I would have loved to have seen that, you know? What did that loaf look like? I mean, was it a wide loaf or anyway, you know, I don't know. There are all these loaves. What was, and it just never disappeared. That's what God can do. He's still the same God. Yeah, what about the widow with that oil? But she had to pour it out to get more. I teach in our Bible college and even in our church, I use this illustration of plumbing. How many of you are thankful for indoor plumbing? Amen. Hallelujah. I love indoor plumbing, especially when there's water in that plumbing. That's a bonus too. But in our church, we showed those pictures on the video. And did you see that blue pipe? Remember that blue pipe? In front of our church along the road, there's a 2.5-inch water main that's supplying not just where the church is, but it went out about 7 miles down the road. 2.5-inch water pipe. They're replacing it with the 16-inch water pipe. We should have good pressure, I guess. But why do they replace it? Because it was serving more families. The pipe doesn't boast about how much water it has because its only purpose is to pass it down the line. It only grows as it distributes more. And its growth is not for itself. Its growth is for the benefit of others. How does it get more water? By giving what it has. If it keeps it, it's not fulfilling its purpose. And the water gets kind of stagnant. Have you ever opened, maybe you have a cabin, maybe you go down to the, you know, pastor's condo on the lake and nobody's used it for a while, and you open up that valve and it comes out brown, right? Because it hasn't been used for a while, it gets kind of stagnant and rusty, and it's like, ew, that's kind of gross. Sometimes that's what happens in our lives. And this they did, not as we hoped, but they first gave their own selves. God, it's all yours. It's all yours. That is sacrifice. We use that word, but let me tell you, serving the Lord is not a sacrifice. We go to missions conferences. We're missionaries. We travel around and people say, thank you for their sacrifice. But honestly, God gives you love for where he wants you. It'd be a sacrifice. I mean, no offense, but it'd be a sacrifice for me to come to New York and live here. Because this isn't where God has called me. It'd be a sacrifice maybe for you to go down to our home church in Alabama. I know the reputation of Alabama. That's fine. But if that's where God calls you, he'll give you love for it. Because God gives you love for where he wants you to be. God gives you love for what he wants you to be. They gave their own selves. Grace. It's not about what we can see. God wants to do beyond what we can see. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. But it's not blind faith. It's faith in the one who gives us a promise, who gave us an expected end. And because of that expected end, I can look to the future and say, God, I can trust you with everything. I can trust you with the guilt of my sin and also with the temptation of my sin. I'm going to live sanctified. God, I can trust you that you want to work and it's not according to my ability. It's according to your ability. I can trust you with my service. I can be surrendered. God, I can trust you with all the things, the possessions, the money, the home, the whatever that I have. I can trust you. I can sacrifice all that because you've given me everything. God does beyond what we can ask or think. He does exceeding abundantly. He does superfluously. Is that a word? It is today. He does exceeding beyond. He gives us our expected end and much more. But here's the question. Do we live in expectation for more? Or are we satisfied? There's a song, I'm satisfied with Jesus. And we should be not covetous, but not satisfied where we are. Because God's desiring to conform us to the image of his Son. He wants there to be change. And that comes through sanctification, surrender, and sacrifice. How would it look like? How would it affect our lives if we live expecting much more sanctification? God, you've defeated every sin. I don't have to do that anymore. If I lived expecting him to do much more in my surrender, God, I've been holding on to this. I'm going to let go. If we let God do much more in our sacrifice, God, it's all yours. Are we expecting him to do much more? Heavenly Father, I thank you that you're a God who never lies. I thank you for your grace that has given us the hope of eternal life. I thank you for your Son, Jesus, who died